In the 1970s, Dr. Walter Mischel, if I'm pronouncing that right, conducted what is commonly called the Stanford Marshmallow Test. Sounds kind of yummy, doesn't it? The experiment consisted of small children between the ages of 3 and 5 in a room with a marshmallow or some other kind of treat. They were told that if they waited for a little while in this particular room, that they could receive 2 marshmallows for their reward or whatever the treat was. But if they did not wait, their reward was only that 1 marshmallow. There was a hidden camera in the room, as you would expect in an experiment. There was a hidden camera in the room to see what they would do. Can you imagine what they were doing? They were picking up the marshmallow, looking at it, smelling it, licking it. Some were even nibbling around the edges, hoping no one would notice. And of course, several of them ate the marshmallow. The researcher was only gone for 15 minutes. You see, this reminds me of how many of us are with sin. We have something in front of us, and we try to get as close as we can to it, nibbling around the edges, smelling it, licking it, figuratively speaking, hoping no one will notice, until eventually we might succumb to the temptation. We try to get as close to the edge as we can without going over. But when we do that, we're thinking about it all wrong. We need to do all we can to put temptation far from us, and that this will help us with our self-control, which is the topic of our lesson today. The title is Be Temperate in All Things, and that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, where it says that an athlete, and we'll look at this particular passage later, an athlete is temperate in all things. Just as we are to be temperate in all things. That word that's translated as temperate is related to the word in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where we are now looking at this, what we call a Christian grace called self-control. Ekrateia is the Greek word. And that root word, kratos, krateia, that root word means power and might. So if you add the Greek prefix on their end, then it becomes inward power and might. Thayer describes this word as the ability to master your desires and passions, especially your sensual appetites. In Paul's presentation of the gospel to the Roman governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. He talks about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And Felix was afraid. Perhaps Felix felt that that he wasn't righteous enough, and surely he wasn't, but who is? Perhaps he felt that he could not exercise self-control so that then he would be subject to the judgment. He was afraid. This specific trait is also one that an elder must possess. We see this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. It is also among the characteristics that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that we commonly call the fruit of the Spirit. This is a trait that we must hone so that we can be one step closer to securing our place in heaven. I have 6 points. Hopefully we can get to all of them today, at least develop all of them today. 6 points, some tips and tricks, ways to help you, encourage you to develop your self-control. The first one is to seek wisdom and understanding. The second one, do not look at the object of your temptation. The third, consider the outcome if you succumb. Consider the consequences is another way to put that. Remember who your master is. Consider our ultimate reward, and lastly, pray. If you didn't get all that down, that's okay. We'll go over them. The first one, let us turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Seek wisdom and understanding. We have already discussed in previous sermons that we need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And knowledge is one aspect of wisdom. It is not synonymous with wisdom, but if we gain knowledge, then hopefully we will be able to have wisdom along with that. We'll talk more about that a little bit later as well. But in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we note that if we seek these things, wisdom and understanding, we will be able to recognize the danger signs of temptation, of sin. Let's read. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, this is specifically talking about a seductress, an immoral woman. But can't we apply that to just about any temptation that we might have in our lives? Proverbs 7, if you keep reading, goes on to talk about this seductress and her wicked ways, and the death that comes to those who fall for her wiles. But wisdom, if we have that, we can learn to avoid someone or something like her and exercise our own self-control. In verses 24 through 27, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, this is again talking about a particular woman who is immoral, but we can consider that with any temptation, can't we? The way down that path is the way to hell and destruction, or descending into the chambers of death if we head in that particular way. We recognize that temptation takes many forms that we are to resist. Studying the Bible and passages like this can help us to better recognize the devil's devices so that we may learn to avoid them. We talked about that a bit last week as well. It can also mean looking for different tips and tricks, even in psychology, that can help. And so I'm going to intersperse a few little things in psychology, which incidentally could be derived from Scripture, that will help us with our own self-control. You know, psychologists, they aren't perfect, but they have studied some of these things, and they have helped many people with their own self-control issues, particularly in areas of addiction. And did you know that sin is an addiction? You're addicted to doing sin because we consider it pleasurable, but it's only pleasurable for a time. I there's so many parallels to something to a drug addiction, for example, and sin. The outcome. Well, we'll look at that as we move on. One tip is to make a tally of how often you do a particular thing, or you want to do that thing. For instance, if you use foul language, write down how often you do that. Write it down or make a tally of how long or how many times you want to do something of that nature. Then you're able to visualize on paper how much you actually do that particular thing. And you realize just how big a deal it is. You might then realize that you need a change. And then resolve to do a little bit less tomorrow. God, the righteous judge, will see your progress, and I believe that you will be blessed for it. If you can quit doing something cold turkey, I definitely recommend that. But not everyone has that ability. So resolve to do a little bit less tomorrow. We live day by day. Resolve to do a little bit less every day. And eventually, you won't do it anymore. My second point. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses, we're going to start in verse 29. The point here is, do not look at the object of your temptation. Verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And we'll finish out this section on the next point. He says, advises them to no longer linger or to search for wine. He even goes so far as to say, do not even look at the wine. You know, that's not always easy to do. If you're an alcoholic, there's some suggestions. If you're an alcoholic, avoid the beer and wine aisle in the grocery store. If you have a problem with foul language, don't be around people who use foul language. Don't watch TV programs or movies with foul language. And, you know, you can't always help that. I realize that. Some of us work, and we work around that kind of environment. But limit it as best as you can. Perhaps you might even be able to say, please don't say that kind of thing around me. I'm a Christian. I might be able, you know, I want to be able to do better. And that might work. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. If you have a problem with lusting, do not go to the beach or to somewhere that will tempt you in that regard. Or if you want to go to the beach, find a time or a spot that is away from those tempting elements while not being a temptation yourself. Don't watch TV programs or movies with sinful elements. There's a website that I like to go to whenever I'm thinking about, oh, that looks like an interesting thing to watch. And it's called commonsensemedia.org. And they have non-spoiler reviews of different things. And if I want my kids to watch it, or if even I want to watch it, and if it has a particular thing that I might struggle with, I say, no, we're going to go on to something else. So I recommend something of that nature. And then there are, of course, other very wholesome programs and things that you can watch as well that can really help. In this particular passage, in verse 31, he describes something kind of nice. Now, I haven't really drunk much at all in my life, but so I'm not really sure if this is something that sounds nice to you or not, if that is something that you know more about. But it does sound kind of nice. It swirls around smoothly. It sparkles in the cup. It is red. I suppose that's a good thing, or a pleasing thing. He describes something that's kind of nice. The problem that we have with self-control is that we are trying to stop doing something that we like to do, or we don't feel like we can help to do. The object is so enticing or so habitual that we find it difficult to deprive ourselves of that particular thing. In the marshmallow test, going back to the earlier illustration, if they didn't have the marshmallow in front of them, they tried different forms of this. If they didn't have the marshmallow in front of them, they were better able to resist the temptation if it wasn't constantly before them. And surely you can understand that intuitively. I mean, how many of us are at a potluck and we make a dessert and we say, I don't want to take the rest of that home because we will eat it? How many of us say that? I certainly hear that quite a lot. Because we know that if we have that temptation before us, we will fall for it. The writer of Hebrews recognizes this when he writes that Moses chose rather, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, sin is pleasurable in the moment, but its pleasures are passing, they are fleeting, and they will not last. In fact, we can see that in the next section here of Proverbs 23. Let's look at verses 32 through 35. Talking about the wine, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" He describes how wonderful wine appears in verse 31, but then he describes the end result. It's like a snake bite. You begin to hallucinate. You begin to think and do evil things. You will act foolishly and recklessly, and you may even end up as an alcoholic. Isn't that what that last line indicates? When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? If all you're thinking about is your next drink, that's a sign of alcoholism. There are many reasons why the Lord says certain things are sinful. Drunkenness, for instance. The outcome is talked about here already. But we will also drive people away, including those who are closest to us. Fornication and adultery. This can destroy our marriages and our lives. And if you're not married, it could seriously harm your future. Pornography. This will give you certain expectations that could never be met and harm relations with your spouse, either future spouse or current spouse. Using foul language can harm your influence. Gluttony, overeating, is bad for your health, and it can deprive others of food as well. Laziness puts the burden of taking care of you on someone else when you are fully capable. If you're not capable, it's not laziness. It's just a matter of fact. But if you are capable and you're not doing for yourself, that's laziness. You see, God knows how life works best. He's our creator. Don't you think he knows how we best work, how we best operate? The people I know who are living the best lives are those who seek to do things God's way. The world glamorizes sin, but they never show you the dark side. You know, you see on TV how the glamorizing of certain lifestyles and activities, but they never show you the other side. You never see, oh, just how bad things are for some of these people. You know, if you do mess up in any of these things, there's always a path back. You can always return to him. But you know, you'll still have the scars that sin leaves behind. You will still be affected by the physical consequences, whatever they may be. And you might even struggle with the concept of forgiving yourself. Even if God has forgiven you, forgiving yourself can be difficult, depending on what these particular sins you might have in your past. So, let us do our best to avoid these scars. This can be aided if you remember who your master is, and that's our next point. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, a good chunk of that chapter talks about how we have been set free from sin. We have been slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. So let's look, for time's sake, we'll just read one of the verses here that kind of sums it up a bit. Let's look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You know that if you're a Christian, you've been set free from sin. You've been set free from sin. You no longer have to follow in those ways. It means we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to succumb to the devil and to his temptations anymore. We have Christ on our side. We are now slaves of God. Did you know that whoever you are, you're a slave to somebody? You're a slave either to your own desires, to Satan, or to God, to righteousness. We belong to Him. When you become a Christian, you have a new master now. We are new creatures in Christ. And the end of this, as we see, is everlasting life, which we'll talk about in the next point a little bit more. We are no longer that person that we put to death, but a new creature that He has raised up. Recognizing this will help us keep us from sin. There's another psychology trick that's out there that I didn't see the name for this, but I've called it to dissociate from the desire. You know, one of the things that I tell some people in our Bible studies, in our initial Bible studies in James chapter 1, verse 14, that desire leads to temptation, leads to sin, leads to death. If you have a desire, just simply eliminate the desire and you eliminate sin out of your life. Well, that's easier said than done, but here's a way that we can do this. When you identify that particular desire, no longer say that you want it. I want this. Tell yourself that you have a thought that you want this. You see, that's the old you. That's the you that you put to death. That person wants this, not you anymore. Then eventually, you'll have noticed, and then eventually you say to yourself that you've noticed you've had a thought that you want that particular thing. Remember, that was the old you. This will separate you from the desire and from your old man one step at a time. Now, if it doesn't work, it might not. But that is one possible way that you might be able to do that. All right. Let us also now consider our ultimate reward. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where the title of this lesson comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. There it is. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Here, Paul describes an athlete who exercises. And if you are an athlete, don't you think you'll be exercising a great deal of self-control? Doesn't it take a good deal of self-control to get up early in the morning and exercise and really focus on building your muscles and your endurance? And I'm not an athlete, so I don't know all the things that go into that, but I'm sure a lot goes into it. That you have to intentionally build your muscles, intentionally build your endurance, intentionally consider strategies on how to win whatever competition that you're in. The word translated here as temperate be temperate in all things in the New King James is closely related to the Greek word that we've already looked at for self-control. Athletes, as I mentioned, must watch their diet, keep their destructive habits down, and exercise often, pushing themselves to do better and better. They have practiced deliberately. They focus on one area at a time where they are weak, improve, and move on to another area. I played the trombone when I was in school in band, and you know, if you've ever done that, then you know that if you have an area where you are practicing a particular musical piece, you're going to practice those couple of stanzas that you're really having difficulty with. You won't just try to run through the whole thing. You focus on that one area to get better and to improve that particular place. And so that's the same thing with us. We're fine in some areas, but let us focus on some other areas, problem areas that we have, so that we can improve deliberately and get better. We too must be temperate in all things. Our reward, however, is an imperishable crown found only in heaven itself. It's so much better than any reward we might have for winning a marathon. We must exercise self-control, keeping in mind our heavenly reward. If the Apostle Paul, it says here, if he had to discipline his body, do you think we have to as well? Of course. Of course. That's something we also must do. This is an exercise in delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Certainly, heaven is the ultimate in delayed gratification, isn't it? We're not going to see that unless we die as a faithful Christian, or until we die as a faithful Christian. For the athlete, they work, but their reward will not come until after they compete. Our culture today, though, is all about instant gratification, isn't it? We have so many things to do. It's easy to do with our smartphones, the internet. We have TV on demand now. These aren't necessarily bad things. I'm not saying that we should completely cut these things out of our lives, but we need to make sure that we are using them properly, not on them all the time. Delay our gratification. But we think, why should I delay? It's right there. Because it's good for us. It's good for us. We can't always have things right at our fingertips, because then we expect everything to be that way. And it isn't. When we run a race, if we are an athlete, it takes effort to grow. And that gratification is delayed. It's the same as a Christian. It takes effort to grow. And it's not going to be overnight. It's not going to be next week, very likely. But it'll be sometime in the future if we delay that gratification. These things are useful tools that we have, but we can abuse them. For ourselves, I'm going to skip this section because of time, or at least a section of it. For ourselves, we can learn to delay gratification through fasting. You thought I'd get through a lesson about self-control without talking about fasting? You're fooling yourselves. I find if you are healthy enough to do this, please give it a shot. Keeping ourselves from food is something that we need often. We need food often in our lives, something we often enjoy as well. If we keep ourselves from it for a certain period of time, that can help us learn to delay gratification. We don't need to eat every day. If you're healthy enough, you don't need to eat every day. So, to help you grow closer to God, why not give it a shot? Why not give it a try? Again, if you're healthy enough. If we can temporarily give up something that we need to live, surely we can give up things that we don't need. Sinful things in particular. Along with fasting must come prayer. Particularly to help you get over your food cravings. You know, that's another thing found in psychology. And we'll talk about that in a second. That's our last point. Pray for self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, we won't read that for time's sake, but Paul strongly hints that one of the gifts from God that he has is self-control. Self-control is a gift from God. When we look at James chapter 1, verse 17, we note that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Good gifts come from Him. So the gift of self-control then comes from God. One step in getting self-control that we talked about in our first point is to seek wisdom and understanding. Exercising self-control is a mark of wisdom. Have you thought about that? Exercising self-control is a mark of wisdom. Yeah, I want to do that, but I'm going to wait. Why? Because it's not the right time. It's a mark of wisdom. James also says that if we lack wisdom, in verse 5, James 1, verse 5, that we should ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Knowledge is one thing. We talked about that last week. Knowledge is one thing, and it's gained by study. Wisdom is another, and it comes from God. When we are tempted, let us run from that temptation and pray until the temptation passes. This is actually another trick in psychology. You know, you might think, oh, just run off and pray? How's that going to help? It does. This is a trick in psychology that psychologists have stumbled upon. But the Bible already talked about this kind of thing, and it was answered thousands of years ago. That's one of the interesting things about psychology sometimes. When we occupy our minds with other things while we are being tempted or having a particular craving, that temptation will eventually pass, and we will have escaped it. You don't have a temptation to sin 24/7, at least I hope you don't. So, that temptation, that craving, will eventually pass. So, let us pray, concentrating on good things, our blessings, and our commitment to Him. See, if we pray while we're fasting, which we should, that can help us get over our hunger pains. You won't feel hungry all the time. It doesn't build. There are moments where you're hungrier than others. And once that moment passes in prayer, you'll no longer feel that hunger pain. At least not quite as bad. Prayer reorients us toward God and helps us to focus our minds on what is right. By way of conclusion, I'll give this particular story. When I was 9 years old, I finally got my own room. We live in a little single-wide trailer, and I was sharing a room with my little brother. And my parents cleaned out the storage room that we had. It's a small room. My top bunk, we had bunk beds in another room. The top bunk barely fit in there. There was no room whatsoever, but you know what? It was perfect. I loved it. I had my own room. And when I did, I had this neat little see-through alarm clock. Man, those see-through things were pretty cool back then, weren't they? You could just see how all the gears worked and how they all fit together to move the arms on the clock so that you could see how it all came together. But the alarm was so quiet. That was about it. And it's amplified now because of the microphone. But it was a very quiet alarm. And I got frustrated because I kept sleeping through it. I was convinced at some point that it wasn't going off at all because it actually cut off after a certain period of time, about an hour. And so I was frustrated that I wasn't waking up, that it wasn't waking me up. And so I even tested it later and saw that, no, this is working. The problem is with me. Why isn't it waking me up? So I complained to my mom about that. I said, what am I going to do? What can I do about this? And she said, You just need a little bit of self-discipline. And when she explained what that was, it made sense to me. And ever since then, that as long as I had that quiet little alarm clock, it woke me up. You see, we have six ways that I talked about here that we can help to develop our self-discipline and our self-control. Pretty much similar things. Seek wisdom and understanding. Do not put objects of temptation before you. Consider the consequences. Remember who your master is. Consider our ultimate reward. And finally, prayer. If we exercise self-control, doing so is useless without perseverance. If we exercise self-control in one instance, that's great, but the next instance comes up, if we don't persevere, that self-control is useless. And that's the next topic for next week. Add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. We'll talk about that next week. This can only be done if we add self-control. Proper self-control can only be done with the proper knowledge. It can only be done with a proper with virtue, the desire to do what's right, and the faith that saves. Do you have that saving faith this morning? That faith will motivate us to obey the gospel and to get right with Him. I encourage you, if you need to get right with God by expressing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, I encourage you to do that this morning. If you have already done that and you want to make things right with Him in some way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.